I hope you worship the Lord with them. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Follow along as I read. I'm reading from the ESV. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John Wesley was 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a bright mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's thinking and his heart. And while speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature and thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes, he said, "And what else do you thank God for?" he said with such sarcasm. And the porter smiled and in the spirit of meekness replied and said, "I thank him that he has given me my life and my being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. And many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. I hope at the end of our lives, those are the words that are on our mouth, in our lips, that we would praise God as well. Last time I preached, it was on Psalm 1, the first psalm. I titled the message, Two Paths. Today we move to the end of the psalm, Psalm 150. And here there is only one path, a path of praise. I've titled this sermon on Psalm 150, The Soul's Delight. For what the soul delights in, it will praise. Psalm 150 is the concluding psalm of the Psalter. It also is the conclusion of the Hallelujah Psalms of Psalm 146 through 150. In Psalm 146, an individual Israelite praises God for his grace, power, and faithfulness to the needy. In Psalm 147, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are urged to praise God for their regathering, for their blessing and the security in the years following the exile. In Psalm 148 that Steve just read, all creatures in heaven and on earth are told to praise God as their creator and as the redeemer of his people Israel. In Psalm 149, the saints are invited to praise God since they have been saved from their enemies and look forward to the blessings and the final judgment. In Psalm 150, the psalm we will be looking at today, every creature that has breath is exhorted to praise God everywhere and with every means available. As I mentioned, the last five psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms because they each begin and end with the word Hallelujah. We read it as praise the Lord. The word Hallelujah is a Hebrew word which is made up of two words, The first is Hallel, and the second is Yah. The first word means to boast, and the second word is shortened form of Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. Therefore, this psalm is a call to boast in God, or to give honor and praise to God. We boast in what we delight. May we boast in the praise of the Lord. This psalm gives us the where, the why, and the how of praising God, and also who is to praise God as well. So let us begin with where to praise God. Look at verse 1 with me. Praise the Lord. It's simple. The psalm begins and ends with these words, praise the Lord. Praise is to render joyfully to what God is due. It's to honor Him. And so where should this praise take place? Well, the short answer is everywhere. Continue to look at verse 1. It says, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. And His sanctuary has been understood by some writers to mean the heavenly sanctuary or the throne room of God, in which case the two lines are really parallel, meaning the same things. But the list of musical instruments that follow in verses 3 through 5 contain some that we were known to occur in Jewish worship in the sanctuary, the temple, suggesting that this is actually the earthly dwelling place of God in that day. In other words, it's best to see verse 1 calling for the praise of God on earth, in His sanctuary, and in heaven. The words literally are, in His mighty firmament. We're being told to praise God everywhere. This includes all the people on the earth and all the angels in heaven. And the sanctuary represents the place where God dwelt on earth. Solomon built a house for God. Not that it could contain God, we would understand that, but a place where God dwelled. 1 Kings 9, verse 1 says, and as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as He had appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. This place was a house of joy and of prayer. Isaiah 56:7 says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. We even find the psalmist, as he would go there, find perspective in life. We read in Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Or consider the words of the sons of Korah in Psalm 84:1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Can you hear the worship? Can you hear the praise going on in the sanctuary of God? Later we read in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. That's the perspective of the psalmist. God is to be praised in His sanctuary where He dwells on earth. And as much as that meant to the psalmist, I believe it means even more to us today in the church age. Let me ask you to consider this. Does God dwell in a physical temple or sanctuary now? Something that we can see, a building like this? At the death of Jesus, the veil was separated, and it separated God from mankind in the temple. But that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. unhindered access to God was granted. And in a sense, unhindered access to God taking up his residence in mankind for believers was also given. That officially happened at Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, and now God is dwelling within man. Paul states it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Paul states more about that in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has taken up residence in believers in the church age. That's incredible. Each individual is to praise God within himself. He doesn't need to go to a temple because God resides within him. And since the Holy Spirit does not come and go as the Holy Spirit did in the life of men in the Old Testament, that means the Holy Spirit resides within us all the time. So the praise of God can happen continually. My life verse is Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." We don't have to go to a place to worship. Yet we do go to a place to worship together as a body of believers here at the church. But not only is God to be praised on earth, he is to be praised in the mighty heavens. The word heavens is also translated expanse in Genesis 1:6 at creation. It means to spread out. The verb form of the word means to beat out, that is to spread out by beating. And we're familiar with the words of Psalm 19, verses 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiworks." For about 10 years, I had the privilege of living in Kansas, seven of those really in the plains. And so to watch the sunsets and the sunrises over just this vast area was amazing. It was such a great opportunity to praise the Lord, seeing his mighty works spreading out the heavens. Turn back a few chapters just to Psalm 148 that Steve read earlier, just again, now that we've been talking about this, to have a little more context. It gives a taste of praise in the mighty heavens. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever, and gave a decree, and it shall not pass away." This is a look back at where the praise of God was to take place, to place in his sanctuary in the heavens. But what about the future? Where is praise to take place then? Well, in the final book of Scripture, again, praise. Revelation 4, verse 9 says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" A bit later, "All the created inhabitants of heaven praise him as they reflect on his creation and Christ's offering." Revelation 5:11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a scene. God is praised everywhere. Do we really understand that we can praise God everywhere? Do we limit ourselves to praising God only in our quiet time or for a few moments or when we come to church and gather with his people? Yes, those are great times of praise, and we should give praise at those times. However, we should be praising God everywhere we go, for he is worthy of our praise, and we are his temple, and he is present with us. So the where of praising God is declared as everywhere. But why should we praise be given to God? We find the answer in verse 2 of Psalm 150. Look at it with me. It says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." There are two reasons given here for praising God. He is to be praised because of his mighty deeds. He is to be praised because of his excellent greatness. It is to praise God for what he has done. It is to praise God for who he is. Praising God would include things like his creation, his providence, and redemption. And it's somewhat easy to look at creation, as I have been explaining, to give praise God. There are beautiful things to look at. We're about to enter into the fall where all the leaves change and the bright colors show up. And I hope it'll be easy for you just to give glory to God as you witness this change. But what about the providence of God? Providence can be defined as God's care for the creation, involving his preserving its existence and meticulously guiding it to its intended ends. Its intended ends is to bring glory to himself. And when life is good from our perspective, it's easy to praise God. But it's a little tougher to praise God for his providence when life isn't going so well from our perspective. Because so often with the providence of God, we don't know what's going to happen until it happens. And it surprises us. We're not prepared. But I'm sure that many times looking back, you can see how God's providence in your life has caused you, and it does give praise to God as you trust him and mature and grow in him. And as we consider this, his mighty deeds, they deserve our praise no matter our perspective on them. And in redemption, we can easily praise him for his tremendous plan. It's hard to realize all that took place in God's redeeming work accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death and in his resurrection. And with that, have you really taken the time to consider all that took place for God to bring you to the point that you are in right now? That he granted you salvation, redeemed your life, paid the penalty, satisfied the wrath of God, declared it is finished on the cross. The debt is paid in full. There are several verses to consider concerning what he has done for us. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation shall commend or praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." That is something we are all to do as we talk to each other to give thanks to the Lord. Another verse really caught my attention. The words come from the lips of Moses when he remembered some of the conquests that the Lord had led him through, even though he was not permitted to enter the promised land. We find that in Deuteronomy 3:24. He said, "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours?" Moses had seen quite a few things, but he's saying, "You've only begun to show us your mighty deeds." These were the acts of God in delivering his people from Egypt. Mighty deeds. And as I've considered these things, my conclusion is this: we are to live in the present, praising the Lord for his mighty deeds that we see on a day-to-day basis. Just even being able to wake up and take a breath is a mighty work of God. We are also to remember the past and praise him for his mighty deeds. What he's done in our past, what he's done with the people of Israel. But we are also to look forward in hopeful expectation of the future and praise him for his mighty deeds, for what will happen when he returns. All three aspects of his mighty deeds should always be on our mind, and we should always be praising the Lord, no matter our current circumstance. Because just because we are not aware of his mighty deeds in the present, nevertheless, his mighty deeds of both past and future point to his present praise, whether we are aware of those mighty deeds or not. Second, also, God is to be praised for who he is, his excellent greatness. This would include his attributes. Just a couple of years ago, the Crosslink Men's Study went through a book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I know that Andrew has been taking some men also through a book on the attributes of God in the past and even now. Tozer discusses God as this: he is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is eternal. He had no beginning, no end. He's immutable. He does not change or mutate. He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He's good. He's just. He's holy. He's sovereign. He's full of mercy, grace, and love. And he is faithful. Can we pull over there for a minute and just talk about God's faithfulness? The faithfulness of God is true and has been proven many times. In the Holy Scriptures, we can see that God is faithful and his word is true. Listen to these encouraging words about God's faithfulness. Hebrews 6:18. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." What he said comes true. What he says is truth. Every covenant he made, he has kept. Every promise or foretelling has or will come true. Testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness is certainly found throughout the Bible and is still given in testimonies by people today. In fact, accounts of covenants between God and his people can be found approximately 277 times in the Bible. We read in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." We find in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. The reason you can endure it is because God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The interesting thing about that, we just pulled over and parked on faithfulness. We could do that with each attribute of God. We could spend time meditating and thinking through all the ways that God shows himself by who he is and what he does. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. Also included in this category is also the names of God, and just several of those. They all have meaning. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord or Master. Yahweh, Lord or Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. El Olam, the everlasting God. Elohim. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Just saying those names, do they not provoke in you just the worship of God? There's a song I used to sing many years ago. It's called Worthy, You Are Worthy. And I'd like for us to sing it together right now, because as we think of who God is in his greatness, we should respond. And some of you may know the song. It's a pretty simple song. I've got the words up here on the screen. I know you can pick it up quickly if you haven't heard it before. It's kind of repetitive. But it's a song that just sings of God's worthiness. Worthy, are worthy, Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm sorry. You are worthy, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I worship you. God is worthy of our worship. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And God is to be praised everywhere, in our feeble attempts, at home, in our congregation, when we're in each other's house. God is to be praised for what he has done and for who he is. And third, how to praise the Lord. Look at verse 3, back in Psalm 150. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. I really like how James Montgomery Boyce summed up this specific section. He said that this essentially means to praise the Lord with everything you've got. Praise the Lord with everything you've got. Notice it is not the instruments that are giving the praise, but the people behind the instruments. The praise is not in the instrument, but in the person expressing the praise to God with the instrument. And when the people praise God for the completion of the building of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, the sound of the trumpets and the cymbals and the harps and the lyres and the singing was so loud that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away, is how it's described. King David made plans to move the Ark of Jerusalem, and we read in 2 Samuel 6:5, "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals." This particular celebration had 30,000 men that were celebrating together. A big celebration. Later, when he brought the ark to Jerusalem, to the place he had prepared, the arrival of the ark was announced by trumpets, and David danced before God. And we see in 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 and 15, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn." What we see here is that God is to be praised with everything you've got. This is marked by the use of all sorts of instruments in praising God. They combine to give God the glory due his name. And we see here just three categories, broad categories of musical instruments: the wind instruments, the stringed instruments, and the percussion. First, the wind instruments. This includes the trumpet, which we so beautifully heard today. The trumpet or the shofar was made of a cow's horn or ram's horn. The sound from this kind of instrument can make a very great sound. The pipe in verse 4 also fits into this category. And this instrument consisted of hollow reeds of different sizes. We might think of a pipe organ today. The second set of instruments were the stringed instruments, and this would include the harp and the lyre and the other stringed instruments. We might consider our guitar or piano or violin or cello in this category. And praise the Lord, we have all of those, don't we? The third category is the percussion instruments. These are the timbrel and the loud cymbals and the resounding cymbals. These instruments produce sound by thumping and clinging pieces together. Our drum set would fall into this category. The point is this, that these instruments are to be used to bring praise to God. And I think we take for granted how we praise God in this very church at BCO. We show up, we sing great songs, we hear a message from God's word, and we go home. And sometimes, without a thought of what goes on behind the scenes. And I'd like to just give you a glimpse of what goes on behind the scenes. BCO has a music policy that has been set in place for the last 15 years that has given direction to our worship ministry. It's really something that John and Ted just come about naturally. They're so familiar with how that happens. It's not something they really even refer to much anymore. But let me tell you about it. There are three sections. There's the primary principles, the secondary principles, and the practical convictions. And in the primary principles, we have these. The music is to be God-honoring. It is to focus, the focus is on Him, God, and His Word, not performers or musical skill. It's to be unifying. It's to enable and promotes entire congregation worshiping together in song. It's to be skillful. generally excellent in character, performed with skill by spirit-filled musicians. It is to be appropriate, style which is appropriate to the context of the gathering. And then the lyrics, the recognition that the words are the primary vehicle of communication. I think that fits our music at BCO as far as the primary principles, don't you? What about the secondary principles? To be encouraging. Lists the believer's soul and is therefore anticipated eagerly. It's to be weighty, has lasting impact beyond the moment. It's to be scriptural, permeated with scripture themes and phrases. It's to be orderly, corporate order and structure, but personal freedom of expression and worship. It's to be sanctified, while using culturally current modes, not overly catering to secular cultural ways. It's to be dynamic, subject to change, open to variety. It's to be reasoned, continuously open to evaluation of reasoning behind certain choices. 12 different principles, and there's 8 more practical convictions with points under them in the document. However, let me just give you one more of the practical conviction that fits the context of verses 3 through 5 here in Psalm 150. And I'll just read it for you. It says, "Scriptures do not restrict any particular instrumentation in corporate worship, but rather point to using the instruments that are culturally available. No matter what instruments, style, performance, or lyrics, etc., are utilized, they ought to not distract from the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ." And in that consideration, understanding that instrumentation is an area where different people do have strong preferences and convictions, we should be restrained and thoughtful in how we use certain instruments and styles of music. And as you can see there, there's just a lot of thought of how we come together and worship. And for you to come and just sit and rejoice, understand a lot took place that the kind of music that you have the opportunity to sing at BCO is really a music geared to help you praise our God. The how of praising the Lord is just as important to us now here at BCO as it was in Psalm 150 was written. And we are a very blessed church, and we give all the praise and the glory to God, don't we? One author had these thoughts on this topic. Worship in music has to begin and end with alleluia, praise the Lord. And for that reason, it is not the professionalism of the performance that counts, though it is right to do our best. It is not the genius of the composition or the profundity of the words that matter. Because if that was the case, the tambourine player would be limited, wouldn't he? No, it is the intended audience that counts. It's the one, capital one, whom we are intending to see glorified in what we are doing that determines whether the music is real music in praise of God or not. God is to be praised everywhere. God is to be praised for what He has done, for who He is. God is to be praised with everything you've got. And fourth, God, who is to praise the Lord. And we see that in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Mere music is not enough. Instruments are not enough. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. Again, listen to Psalm 148 that you've heard already, but just let me remind you. It says, "Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." People in authority are to praise God. Common folks are to praise God. Everyone is to praise the Lord. Adults and children. However, how very often do we misuse our breath? We do so when we take God's name in vain. We do so when we lie or complain or curse or gossip. We do so when we mouth good and proper words about God while our hearts are far from Him, as we see in Matthew 15. It says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" As James wrote, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be this way." However, the highest use of our breath is sincere praise to the giver of our breath. Boyce wrote these words, "We cannot praise God without meditating on His word, for we will only praise God as we come to know Him, and the only way we will come to know Him is through His self-disclosure of Himself in the Bible and our meditating upon it." This brings us back to Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." The book of Psalms begins with the blessedness of the person who delights in God, and ends with the blessedness of God Himself. Consider that for a moment, if you would. It is an appropriate ending for the one who spends his life knowing God to end his life praising God. God is to be praised everywhere. God is to be praised for what He has done and for who He is. God is to be praised with everything you've got. And God is to be praised with every breath you have. So as you consider the words of this psalm, how does your life match up? Do you praise God everywhere you go? Do you praise God for He is worthy to be praised? Do you praise God with everything you've got? Do you praise God with all the breath you have? If not, have you considered why not? I've thought a lot of lately about my desires and what I delight in. What is my soul's delight? The question I have for you is, what is your soul's delight? Do you desire to see God glorified above else, or are your desires for other things? I close with that old hymn I spoke of earlier. "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." And here's the words of the chorus. "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall near be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." That's my prayer for you, that the praise of our great God would be on your lips. Let us pray. Father God, I do thank You for today. Our feeble attempts to praise You are welcome in Your ears. God, we have so much to learn about You. We only get the fringes of Your ways. But of those fringes, God, may we praise you. May we glorify you. May we know you. May we meditate on your word, as we were talking about in Psalm 1, that the end of all 150 psalms is not still lamenting. It's praise. You chose to conclude the psalms with praise the Lord. And so, God, as we live our lives with all our breath, with everything we've got, may we praise the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, come lead us in praise to our Lord.
Let's stand together as we close.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, hail him. Highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Worthy, he is worthy, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. May we be dismissed to continue our worship of him.